see something new every time you see that, don't you? It's almost over with. Welcome to all of those in Woodside, our friends in Minnetonka, all worshiping online. We get to be one together, and what a thrill. For our guests, Riding the Wave is a series related to our study in the book of Acts. Carries the idea, it's one thing to stand on a beach and to watch waves coming in. It's meaningful, it's beautiful. But it's another thing to get in the water and actually ride the wave, to experience its power. And there's a spiritual analogy in that. It's one thing for us to watch God at work in the lives of other people that are around us or around the nation. It's another thing to experience the presence and the power of God in our lives. And that's what Acts is all about. And my hope is, as we go through this series, that you will just experience in elevated ways the presence of the Lord in your life. So what a great journey that is. One wave that 200 people chose to jump onto last year was to go on our first multi-site journey, which is in Minnetonka. And today we're celebrating the first anniversary, the first birthday of Minnetonka. So join me and let's just say thank you to God for a great, great year and a good ride. I caught up with Pastor Mark Nelson, who's the campus pastor at Minnetonka. He showed up at the end of the week, put a quick little video together. I'm telling you, he is one-take Mark. We never took a second take. It was just amazing. I just wanted to get a brief update on what is going on. And here's Pastor Mark with that update.
Mark, it's hard to believe a year has passed, but congratulations. Happy birthday, thank Minnetonka, you. To you.
Thank you.
It's been quite a year. Could you give a couple of highlights from Minnetonka campus ministry this past year?
You know, Joel, it really has been quite an incredible and exciting year. When I look back a year and a half ago, we were assembling the core team right here on the Chanhassen campus, and the challenge was we got a lot of people to make the commitment, but they were all leaning towards my age, the empty nesters. And now looking back, what God has done 1 year on our campus, it's incredible to see how many young families have been integrated and how the church really is reaching out. Over 100 families have been integrated that are new to our Minnetonka campus. That's a huge highlight and a great celebration. Another thing that I would like to share with you and the Westwood family is our integration and our collaboration with an existing ministry in the area that's primarily an outreach that has a food shelf. It's ICA. And we are both collaborating with them by sending volunteers from the Minnetonka Emerging Westwood campus to ICA to serve. And then also we're helping them support their events as they strategically try to meet specific needs in the community around food, around short-term assistance with housing in terms of house payments, and then also helping people with utilities that might be challenged financially. So it's a huge collaboration. There's also a job placement aspect for people that are in transition. So it's so exciting to see how Westwood Minnetonka is being used to help in the community.
Mark, I have the opportunity on occasion to make my way over to the Minnetonka site. I don't get there as often as I'd like to, but I was just there a few weeks ago, and honestly, the experience in the room is magnificent. Mm-hmm. The worship leaders are doing just a great job. The teachers that we have, I got to greet and meet the teachers in the classrooms, got to share in the coffee hour that you have, and just a wonderful experience. But as we look to the future, there's no doubt we want to try to strengthen numbers at the Minnetonka site as we cast a vision for the future and where we're going to go. What are you working on right now in terms of strengthening Minnetonka 2017?
Well, Joel, there's really two primary strategies that we're working with. And the first is that we want the families that are integrating on the new campus to feel free to invite other family and friends to become a part of what God is doing on the Westwood Minnetonka campus. And then secondarily, we're strategically looking at about 50 families who may be living closer to the Minnetonka campus than they do to the Chanhassen campus to consider making a commitment to be with us for a few weeks and try it out. We would really like to see around 50 new families gravitate towards the campus in the next few months.
Mark, we're thrilled with what's happening already in 1 year at Minnetonka, but we're envisioning 2017 is an opportunity to continue to strengthen Minnetonka. In a few minutes in my message, I'm going to cast a vision for Westwood's ministry over the next decade. It's really exciting, and no pressure on all of you at Minnetonka, but we're really going to build upon this first year with all of you, and so we just want to prepare you. We want to use all God's blessings at Minnetonka to help us move into the future as well. But let's celebrate what the Lord is doing today. How are you guys celebrating your first birthday?
Well, we are approaching that 1 year anniversary mark, and we've decided to set aside an evening, February 16th. We're going to be meeting right at the Minnetonka Community Center. We're going to gather together for a meal. We're going to look back at what God has done in the year behind us, and we're going to look forward and cast a vision for the year ahead. And you know, I grew up in Southern California, so as we're relating to riding the wave, I'm going to share my surfing story.
Perfect.
Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah. You don't want to miss it.
Oh, I can't wait for that.
That'll be good.
I'm going to be at that dinner, by the way.
Yes, you are.
And I'm looking forward to sharing words and giving thanks personally to all of you in Minnetonka. We've got much to celebrate. God's hand of favor is upon us as we look forward to the future. So I'd love to just say thank you again, Minnetonka, and offer this prayer for you and for us as we continue into the future. So, Father God, thank you for the gift of vision, that ability to see your preferred future for this site, and Father, the faith to believe you would provide the resources, and you're doing that right now, the courage to do what we have to do to partner with you in it. For Pastor Mark and the team that made that first decision a year ago to make their way to Minnetonka, and for those who have since followed, Father, we're grateful for their courage and their faith, and we are mindful that we need hope to endure the reality of the world that we live in, to bring the gospel of light into darkness. We want to be faithful to that end, to the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Isn't that great? God is at work. We're grateful for all that he's doing. And, you know, it takes a lot to start things and to grow things. It's no easy task. When you look at the averages across the nation of church plants and multi-sites like this, you say it takes a couple years to lay that, down that foundation. So I hope you heard the invitation. We're praying for 50 families from our Westwood Chanhassen community to consider making a move in 2017. You can go try it out for a week or two or three or a month, see if it's a good fit for you. But if we can strengthen that, it helps us for the next decade of ministry, which at the end of my message, I'm going to speak about where God is leading us in this next decade. But right now, I've got a message to share with you from Acts. So take out your teaching notes, or you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We left off last week at Pentecost, where the church went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. What an amazing section of scripture that is. And now we find that this church has become an irresistible church in Jerusalem. And it's inspiring to see how fast they mature in Christ. In fact, Luke records six distinct qualities, spiritual qualities of this young church. And no doubt, God is working through the extraordinary efforts of these apostles by his Spirit's power. But I want to point out something. These 3,000 are lit up for Christ. And as I sat on the text and prepared the message, there's this thing that stood out about who they are that I pray is who we are. And that is, they were available. The reason it was irresistible is that they were available. A little like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. God blesses people and he blesses churches who take a posture and say, I'm available. He likes it and he brings favor and blessing on us. So the six qualities don't need a lot of explanation. They're pretty straightforward kinds of qualities. But the question does get begged along the way. Is this me personally? And is this us, the church, when we look at these six qualities? So follow along as we look at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a text and what a church. What does an irresistible church look like? Well, churches are people of God. And so you find that irresistible churches are comprised of people who are alive in Christ. And what are those six qualities? Let's take a look at them and say, is that us as a church? Is that us in our own personal lives? Number one, you have a hunger to learn about God. It was a learning church. And important to us that it is, because the believers, it says, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that they were earnestly learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the apostles had just had a 40-day visit from the Lord Jesus, who was instructing them, teaching them about the ways and about what is still ahead for the mission that they were to engage in. But what the apostles taught got captured in what we call the New Testament. So we're sitting with them, this church that is irresistible, hungry to learn what they learned, and it's been captured for us in the scriptures that we have today. And what a gift that is for us. See, the Jews, because the church in Jerusalem was first a Jewish church, the Jews' belief in Jehovah God was solid. But these new believers are now adjusting to the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. We looked at Joel's prophecy last week. Particularly this move daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, which was never possible before for the Jewish rank and file. This is a new experience. The Trinitarian expression of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit is evidenced all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, but it gets revealed in new ways. It gets experienced in new ways. It did for them, it does for us. If a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you learn to abide and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing, and they rode the wave with enthusiasm. This past week, when it comes to learning, I got inspired by a conversation I had with Matt, who's the prisoner at Lionel Lakes that I occasionally tell a story about. There's a handful of us here who go up and visit him, and he's serving time for, he was an accomplice in a murder when he was 17 years of age. He's still got some years to serve, but he came to Christ. He's become a spiritual leader in the prison. Every time I'm with him, I get lit up. He just encourages my heart. And they've been receiving our messages every week, and he leads Bible studies and trains Bible study leaders in prison. And so they use a lot of our messages to that end. I said, what are you doing for Bible study? He goes, we don't call it Bible study, Joel. He calls me Pastor Joel. And I said, what do you call it? And he goes, Bible doing. I go, well, what do you mean, Bible doing? And he went on to say that we're not just coloring ideas. He says, when we teach and I have the prisoners open up and turn to their scriptures and they have colored pens and he says, we're not coloring ideas to gain more knowledge. We can always get more knowledge about who God is, but then we're only educated sinners. He's in prison talking about this. I was loving this picture. We're only educated sinners. We can grow in knowledge, but we grow in knowledge in terms of experience with God in doing. We're Bible doing. It doesn't teach for knowledge's sake. And they find creative ways to practice what they learn in prison and outside. They have ministries that go outside as well, inspired. They're learners, and so are we, I pray. Number two, you're eager to get the love thing right. It's a loving church. It's a contagiously generous church, in fact. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That Greek word is koinonia, or koinos, which means common. And the word fellowship expresses the common life of the church in two distinct ways, and we often don't think of each of these, so I want to just elevate each of them. First of all, it expresses what we share in together. That is our common share in a relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we share in together. That's the foundation of our commonality. But second, it's what we share together. Not just what we share in together, what we share together, knowing that what we've received from God, we are to give away. And koinonakos, another Greek word, is used here for generosity. And Luke is blending this concept. He says, all believers were together and had everything in common with the Lord. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, you wonder how they had favor with other people, but if somebody's blessing you with things that they've sold to help you in your life, that makes your heart warm. This was a time of peace in the church. Persecution had not yet come. And there's this beautiful gift that you have in seeing the church at work growing in their generosity. And before you get rattled and wonder if this means that you're required to sell off all your property and possessions in order to fit the Acts 2 model, that's not the case at all. We know that Jesus himself never forbade owning private property. But clearly, there are Christians of every generation who have taken this so literally that they may get possessions and property, but they sell them for the cause of Christ around the world. And certainly, there is a universality to the generosity, that when we encounter the living Christ, we come to understand that everything that I am and everything that I have has come from God. It's not mine. I'm not taking any of it with me. It's his. And we get undone by his generosity in our life, that our hearts open up and our hands open up, and we want to be generous to others naturally, just like breathing. We stop thinking about keeping it to ourselves and what can I get for myself all the time, and we want to open our hands and our hearts to those who are in need. And here in the text, we see they were doing it for each other, helping each other out, and they were doing it even far beyond. It's the same word that Paul uses when he talks about the collection of offerings that went to the Greek churches later on in Acts, and we'll come to that at that time. But we do the same thing. when we help each other here with that spirit of generosity, God takes notice. We're living in his rhythm, not just in our own backyard, but even in distant places. I got an email from IJM, International Justice Mission. I wish I could give you updates on all the things that God is doing through your generosity. But at Christmas time, through our Christmas Eve offering, that was one of the ministry profiles that we had, and we're partnering with them in a project in Ghana at Lake Volta, where there are boys and girls, mostly boys, who have been, you know, kidnapped, and they're used for labor, and they're being trafficked for labor. Lake Volta is the largest man-made lake in the world. They estimate that there are 21,000 children slaves working there, 21,000. So we're partnering to help work with the government through IJM to get some of these kids released. Got an email this last week, 25 kids were released this last week, boys between 5 and 7 years of age. Breaks your heart, kids working and being taken from their families. They're put into a reentry program and try to find their families to get assimilated back with their families. 15 traffickers were arrested. That comes out of your generosity. That is an Acts 2 kind of expression. We give thanks to God for that given work, and may it continue. So we find you're eager to get the love thing right, because as we say, if we can only get the love thing right, there's no end to what we can be and do for God's glory. But when we're honest, we just don't always get the love thing right. And you can ask your neighbor who you came with today, and they go, you don't always get it right. But we're growing. We're growing in getting the love thing right. Then number three, we worship God authentically. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I want you to note a couple of things. It was formal and informal. It happened in the temple and it happened in their homes. It was joyful. They were praising God and it was reverent. That there is a spirit of humble sincerity, but gladness of a heart that overflows with joy. And did you notice these Christians don't meet just once a week? It says they meet daily. They care for each other daily. They win souls daily. And they increased in numbers daily. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. And it is for us as well. We worship the Lord wherever we are, in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces as well, because the risen Christ was a living reality to them and is to us. So they worship when they gathered, as we do. And they worship when they scattered in their neighborhoods and their workplaces. We get to worship the living God. It's holistic every day of the week. Worship is less about inspiration. It's more about transformation. We think about worship as being song, but worship is a condition of the heart that looks to God for all things. It's about being changed. They were being changed every day into the likeness of Christ. And it created a contagion of joy between them as they continued to grow. I was mindful as I was preparing of a letter of criticism I received about 10 years ago. And I get these every once in a while, and they're humbling, and it's not easy to receive. It's a funny thing. You can get 20 letters of gratitude and one of criticism, and you remember the one of criticism. This was 10 years ago. I still remember it. I try not to. It's still there. But I try to learn something from those who are critical and say, is there something for me to do in a takeaway? But I was just surprised at the end of this letter of criticism was a comment that your church, Westwood Community Church, is a happy church. But it was meant in a derogatory kind of way. And it kind of surprised me a little bit, because I thought, what's the alternative? From happy to unhappy? What would you choose? I'm choosing happy church. I'm glad we're a happy church. And it means that we embrace the fullness of the gospel. Suffering is part of life. Hardship is part of life, right? But there's an undergirding of joy that marks who we are, which is why you hear me always reference our friend Sheldon Van Nocken, that the best evidence of Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. And the best evidence against Christianity is Christians. When they're joyless and somber and self-righteous, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. No, joy is the mark of the contagion of the Acts 2 church and our church. I'm okay with the title Happy Church. You okay with that? I think it's great to be a happy church, undergirded by the joy of the Lord. Not that everything is happy in our lives. Number four, you lean into God through prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were a praying church, in other words. Now, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing. That you have to do more than pray, but don't do anything until you pray. And they prayed for little things and big things and anything. Bring all things to the presence of the Lord. He just loves it when we converse with him in life and in prayer. That's what prayer is. It's conversation with God. You know, it can be great fun to play the what-if game. If you're a parent, you've probably done it with your children or even with each other. Like, what if I won $1 million? What would I do with it? When people tell me this, they always say, I'd give 90% of it to the church. I've never seen that happen along the way, but it's not that I don't believe it. It's just, I don't know. I think you kind of use it as a game kind of deal. But, or, you know, what if we had a Minnesota winter without mosquitoes? Now, that's a fun thing to play out in your head. How would it change your summer? Greatly, by the way, it would change your summer. But what if we prayed the way that Jesus taught us to pray? Matthew 6 gives us a picture. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That the very cornerstone of a vital relationship with the Lord lands on your knees in private prayer. Not to show anybody else how eloquent you are in your praying, just you and God doing business. As you wake up in the morning and roll onto your knees and throughout the day, just privately be in prayer. But what if we prayed together? Because as essential as praying privately is, there's an extra effectiveness around praying together as well. When Jesus was teaching about prayer in Matthew 18, he said these words, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them," or with you. There's something mysterious. We can't scientifically define what happens, but when we come together and we offer prayers before the Lord together, the Lord's presence gets magnified in some measure. And that's why we come together. And you think about the challenges we have in our day when options are there for us to do all kinds of things on our days of worship. And I think that's why Paul even said in those simpler days, do not weary in coming together. Yes, you can have your private worship. And yes, the cornerstone of your life should be on bended knee in prayer before the Lord. But we are meant to be together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in community, so the Church of Jesus Christ comes together. Do not grow weary or neglect coming together in worship. Make it a priority in life and journey, and we experience something powerful in that prayer place. What if we pray as Jesus taught us to pray? Well, I think we get less undone by the drama of life. There's plenty of drama in life. We just get less undone by it. We get more centered around the things that are of greater value, of eternal value. It becomes clearer to us. We experience a comfort that he is with us and for us. When we converse with him, we're mindful we are never alone. He is always there. His power is helping us do what we are too weak to do in our own strength. He brings lift. He gives us the strength to live life well. So pray when you wake up and before you go to school, or before you go to work. When, if you were to be here and come to my meetings in the course of the week, I open all of my meetings with prayer. And I have the freedom in my environment to do that, but you can do that in your given place. You don't have to do it publicly, but in your heart, offer a prayer before your meetings. It's incredibly centering and helpful. Number five, you stand in awe of how God is working around you. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They were in awe by the teaching of the apostles and the great works that were manifested around them, healings and deliverances. Can I just ask you a quick question? Do you believe that God still heals today? Yes. You do. If I was to do a survey, I bet 98% of you would say, yes, I believe God heals today. This isn't for the ancient church, because everything in me doesn't want to read this from the scripture and say, good for them. I want to experience that presence and power today. Wouldn't you agree? We want to see God manifest that power in our own journey. So I want to invite you next Sunday. I want to invite you to invite people to come next Sunday, because we turn to chapter 3 of Acts. We come into a scene of healing. So I'm going to teach in an abbreviated way, as best I can, abbreviated. And we're going to take the last 10 to 12 minutes of our service, and we're going to invite people to come down and receive prayers of healing. You know, when we ask for healing, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says later. But next week, I know I am going to be standing in awe, because he will heal some next week. So in your sphere of influence, if you know someone who is in a rough place, they could use emotional healing, financial healing, physical healing, invite them to come, and there'll be opportunity, and we together can stand in awe. I, by faith, believe God can heal, and I anticipate that next week. And then number six, you walk across the room to share your faith. It was a church that shared the gospel with joy, with clarity. They enjoyed the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, because they were sharing daily the good news of Jesus Christ. Reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ was the priority of the Acts 2 church. It is the priority of Westwood Church as well. They didn't turn inward. They didn't stay in safe places. They didn't keep Jesus Christ to themselves. I don't know where the privacy of faith grew up in church history, where you grew up saying, don't ever talk about God and politics. That does not come from the Bible, okay? Although I think you should be careful about politics every day. But God put him there. I mean, we get to be the light of the world and to share, because you see here the picture. They just didn't keep Jesus to themselves. They wanted to share with others this good news that was changing them. In my early 20s, as I was coming to faith in a clear kind of way, my passion and my understanding of what salvation meant just changed the whole trajectory of my life. Something happened in me. I wanted my dad to know, and I wanted my mom to know, and I wanted my five sisters to know, and my one brother to know. I wanted my cousins to know. I wanted everybody to know. Because I knew it's true. Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive, and he does make your life better every day. Amen? That's the message. We should share that message. That is the Acts 2 experience. Well, you can see where I got the idea for the 2017 theme that I introduced in the beginning of January to raise the risk in your relationship with God. It comes out of Acts. I gave you three words at the beginning of January. How you doing with all of these, by the way? Discipleship. Take a step to grow your faith in some way. Whatever that next step is for you, it can be a simple thing. It could be a big thing. I don't know. The 21 days of prayer and fasting may be taking a step. Last week, I invited people to be baptized, to repent and be baptized. We had over 100 people sign up to be baptized. Isn't that fantastic? That was last Sunday. So excited about that. And those doors are still open because we're not going into the ice today. We're waiting till June. You got time. To be baptized. We talked about evangelism, the second word, to walk across the room and share your faith, to tell the story. And third, mercy, to pour unprecedented amounts of mercy upon those in need. That's the Acts 2 church, to be a compassionate people who care for not just ourselves, but for others. I have a fourth word. The staff received the fourth word when I came back from my study leave in September. I'm going to give you the fourth word now. That takes us into the future. And I want to share with you the next decade of ministry, and that is multiplication. Multiplication becomes the operative word for our next decade of ministry, to release gifts and send leaders to new sites that reproduce themselves. It's to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ and to start churches and multi-sites and micro-sites that reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. I want to elevate the word of sending and releasing versus finding people and keeping. Let me give you a history here, because this is very much part of our DNA, and it's helpful to see how history and where our motivation comes for this vision for the next decade. It all starts with the roots of being grounded in the Abrahamic covenant, our very purpose statement at Westwood, where God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you, and through you all nations will be blessed. So go, Abram, to the land that I promised you. And that call to go gets carried on throughout the scriptures. Remember, I talked about green being God's favorite color a few weeks ago? Called to go. We're called to go. In Genesis 22, he says to Abraham that his descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I mean, here's a single guy getting this promise from God. What a deal it was that he was to go and to multiply. And then we go into the Great Commission, and Jesus says to the disciples and to the followers of Christ, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go again. The root of it is in the vision of God. It's not my vision. It's God's vision. I'm just saying, God, I'm available. Our church is available. I pray that we are at the end of this whole journey. And from that root base came this church called Wooddale Church. Wooddale, I'm calling the trunk, because Wooddale in 1990 had a vision. At the time they were completing their physical building, that beautiful edifice that's on in Eden Prairie with the skyrocketing tower into the sky, the rocket ship deal that goes way high into the sky. When that was happening, there was concern by the pastor that the church was going to grow inward and just be for ourselves. And he cast a vision to go outward, saying, no, as we're building this building, we're going to send people out and we're going to start churches. It was a vision to start three churches, one in Eagan, one in Plymouth, one in Chanhassen. We were the third that happened. Since that time frame, there have been six other churches. So nine churches have been born out of that vision from the original day. What an inspiring thing. All of those churches today are thriving and doing well. That's very rare in church circles. Here's what's really inspiring. Those nine daughter churches decided to have babies. And in fact, they have had 14 babies. So you see what has happened as the 14 babies come into the tree and expand. Any moment, they're going to come into the tree there and expand, and you can see that it definitely makes a difference. There are now 23 new sites since 1990 where people are reaching others with the love of Jesus Christ. We get to be part of that. Now, when Westwood was born, it wasn't with a multiplication strategy. It was simply to go and start a church in Chanhassen. And multiplication brings in a different element. We're going to raise the intentionality around sending. What happens in the next decade is our DNA is going to be enriched in that we will become a sending church, that every year we will be sending people to start new ministries. That's what's going to change. We're going to join a movement of other churches across the country. There's a movement. It has many different names. One of them is the Exponential Movement, who've done a lot of work looking at what's happening in North America, because a multiplication movement is happening all around the world. It's happening in Africa, in Latin America, and Asia. One of our partners, our missionary partners, I heard from this past week as well, a week and a half ago, he serves in the Pacific Rim in China and Vietnam. He has trained hundreds and hundreds of pastors in remote areas, each of them who have started hundreds and hundreds of churches. This is happening around the world, has not been happening in North America. This movement is finding its legs over the last 10 years in North America. We're going to step into it over the next decade. And they talk about five different church cultures. I just want to bring these to your attention, that cultures one and two are subtracting cultures. 80% of churches in North America are plateaued or declining. They're subtracting in numbers, less attendance. Sometimes they're still healthy churches. Many of our rural churches, the citizens of rural communities are moving into the city, which leaves these churches smaller. The average size church in America is 75, by the way, which is this little section right here in the front. And that's the average size church in America. They're not all unhealthy, but many of them have lost the intentionality to even try to grow. They're stuck in the gravitational pull. We don't have enough. They have a scarcity mindset when many of them could be growing. That level two is a plateaued church. They're holding their own, stuck between the tension of growing and then subtracting, but the gravitational pull tends to keep them from the growing reality. Level three and four are producing kind of churches. Level three is a growth culture by adding. This is very much what Westwood's journey has been. It has a growth thinking side to it, where attendance continues to increase, that we do new things like start West, the Woodside Room, et cetera. And we think about growth. We're very intentional about growth. We believe our mission is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. So we have seen this beautiful increase of attendance through the years. Our focus tends to be outside. We make a difference into the community. I know that if this church was removed, the community would be different. We're having an impact. We're part of that growth side of it. Level four churches are reproducing churches. That is, they're not just reaching people and keeping people, they're actually reproducing in some measure. So we started two churches, we started the multi-site, so we are part of four as well, even though we tend to pull to the three, where our strategies have been to reach people and bring them into this site. A level five church, which by the way, level three and four churches make up, level threes are 15% of the North American churches, and level four are 4%, which means that 1% of churches are multiplying churches. That's where the need for this is in our own country. We have a need for more churches to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. And so they are a multiplying culture. That is, you measure the strength of the church not by its seating capacity and how many people are here, but by its sending capacity. We become those who develop and deploy rather than find and keep. And it impacts our whole culture in terms of how we train up our lay leaders and as well our whole congregation. So I'm just planting the concept today, and you'll hear more about how we move into the future with releasing people from finding and keeping to developing and sending. But there are a lot of great things that are happening around it that I want you to pay attention to. Our burden will become more kingdom capacity than local church capacity. We've been doing our homework, and I want to bring you into just a little bit of this. And if you want to come to a forum later on into the spring or into the fall, we'll have more opportunities to go deeper. But one of the points that we learned, we're working in an organization called eSite over this last year, relates to our population trends. If you would have been here 10 years ago, one of the images I use is like, we're a plane missing two wings. We had a lot of middle-aged, younger to older middle-aged folks, but not many people under 30 and not many people over 60. And we felt at wanting to be an intergenerational church. How could that happen? And it's happened. In 10 years, the wings are there. And we're celebrating that. We think that postures us well going into this new multiplication strategy. In fact, I got a note from Krista, who oversees our children's ministry here, who gave me a summary of the baby Bibles. I always signed a blessing into the baby Bibles if a baby is born. I signed 106 Bibles last year. Just in 1 year, you guys, you're having a lot of fun. I know. It's just crazy. I go, last week I went to my office. There were 12 baby Bibles sitting on my desk. And I go, okay, come on. This is great. But biologically, we're growing very well. If we could reach people with the love of Christ in even greater measure, how fun would that be? So there's this piece that we have and the work we're doing, and we're researching different areas where we think we could have solid start. So what might this look like? Well, we want to have critical numbers of Westwood in given pockets that we could send into different communities. And so I put target areas. Here comes the map. And I know you're going to want to look to where you live first. So there's Highway 41. There's Highway 5. You see where we are. You see Westwood there with the big circle. And I'm going to call your attention. Okay, are you done looking in your region for a moment? If I can call your attention to look in the upper right margin, 2017, we started Minnetonka. 2016. In 2017, we want to strengthen Minnetonka with 50 new families that give us a strong base so that in 2 years, in 2019, Minnetonka is going to start an initiative. That's the multiplying mindset. We don't just start a multi-site. The multi-site starts multi-sites or church plants or micro-sites. And that site in 2022 will start a site. I'm just giving you an example. So in the regions, we see in 2018, the region's going to go to the southeast portion, as you can see there. And this is something we learned in the organization we're working with. There's a spot in Bloomington, an area that we would really do well with, but we aren't known in Bloomington. So we would start in 2018, perhaps a multi-site somewhere in the southeast quadrant and leapfrog eventually 3 years later, 2021, into Bloomington. How many of you are from Bloomington? Raise your hand, and in Woodside, raise your hand. Okay, good. We've got 10 people to start that church in Bloomington in a couple of years. See, it's not a big draw here right now, but we think it can be as we continue this multiplication kind of mindset. What I want you to note is we're going to meet people and reach people north, south, east, and west. We put some timetables together that may change depending on opportunity. If a site became available that would be prime for us, we would go there in that given direction. Every other year, the numbers of 2018 and 2020 and 2022 and 2024 will be significant launch sites of multi-sites or church plants from this given body. The odd years will be those bodies, those multi-sites or church plants starting initiatives. But every year we're sending. That's what's different. Got it? And it involves for us some change in our infrastructure, some development of leaders. We put an internship program and residency program together we're very excited about, and we're excited to see where God will take it. You're going to hear more later. I just wanted to say that in Acts 2, the church grew wave after wave after wave. And I believe God has postured us to grow wave after wave after wave as we embrace ascending mindset and become a level 5 church committed to that end. It starts with prayer. We'll do our homework to discern good decisions related to this. We'll share information forms for you as well. But the call for all of us is to be available. Lord, here I am. Send me. And some will stay here as rope holders, and some will actually go out. And I'm excited to see what God will do. By the way, since starting the multi-site 1 year ago, the seats here on the Chanhassen campus have filled in already. Because this is God's rhythm for us to go in this direction. Amen? All right, we got to sing a great song before we go. And I'm not asking you to be all in yet. We'll give you opportunity. But man, if you want to send a message to me and say, Joel, I'm all in, you'll lift my spirits. Why don't you stand and let's close together in prayer. Father, thank you for the picture of an irresistible church, a learning church, a worshiping church, a generous church, a praying church, an awe-inspired church by your presence and power, a gospel-sharing church. That's what we want to be, an irresistible church for our time and our place. We want to raise the risk. God, we'll go anywhere. Now, where should we go? And God, we'll do anything. Now, what should we do? Give us wisdom to go into the future, to send as you sent out Abraham, that we would be a multiplying church that would be of your use and your agent to populate heaven in mighty and beautiful ways. We ask that to the glory of your Son, Jesus the Christ.